just ordinary people. God, you said, ordinary people. He chooses people just like me and you.
Start with prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so very, very much for this Sabbath day. It is a day that we have been planning for, well, at least for 5 weeks. We don't know how long you've been planning it, but we've been doing it for 5 weeks. And during those 5 weeks, we tried to do our best to get as close to you as we can. And we tried. And we Some of us, you know, worked out pretty well, and some of us slipped and fell a time or two, but that's okay. Because we also understand that you are our Father. And your Son has died for us. And so we do as you instructed John the Apostle through your Son to declare in 1 John 1:9. And so if we have sinned against you, we confess and repent, and you cleanse us. And we are as pure as we can be for this Sabbath. As you know, is our Sabbath that you remind us of every 3 months to gather for the ordinance of humility, which is foot washing for those that are new, and of course the supper, which many call communion. And so please, please, please bless us with your presence. Thank you for forgiving us and cleansing us. And if we are so worthy, as we pray daily, minimum 3 times a day, some of us, we pray for that latter rain to fall upon us, as it did on the apostles. Well, the early rain fell on the apostles on Pentecost. And they went forth and did the work in a much more powerful manner. And we know that day is coming soon. And we pray that that day comes very soon. And we are ready for it. We pray that we are ready for it. And so thank you for the trials and tribulations that come our way to help us trust you more and to put down the flesh. And thank you for showing us how weak the flesh really is. Some of us can be tempted at times to build a pedestal to stand on, thinking that because we haven't sinned in so long, we're amazing. And then we sin. Even there, that is a blessing to let us realize that we are a lot weaker than we read or we understand. Because as we read in your word, it says that we must take heed lest we fall. And so thank you for teaching us to take heed and continuously stay in your word. Stay on our knees. Have our moments of meditation with you. So again, please bless us with your presence on this beautiful Sabbath day. Then we offer this prayer to you to the best of our ability, and it always falls far short, Father, as you know, of the name that we pray in, and that name is your Son, our Savior, our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, Brother Chase, or Deacon Chase, has something he would like to share before we start the service.
Okay, can you guys hear me? Yes, okay. Praise the Lord. Happy Sabbath, everyone. I hope and pray it's all going well for you guys. I believe the Lord wants me to kind of share something. Won't take long, but I think it's relevant to what we're doing and talking about today. As a church, some of you guys know we are fasting. Not all of us are, but some of us are. I don't know who is and who isn't, but some of us are fasting today. And throughout the scripture, it talks about fasting and praying. And of course, as we fast today, our 5 o'clock p.m. Eastern time study is going to be on prayer. But right now I want to share with you guys something that kind of caught my attention about fasting. And throughout the scripture, many holy men have fasted. And I'll post this in the room. Matthew 4:2, Christ had fasted 40 days and 40 nights. And of course, we don't have to fast that long, but Christ did that for us. And so there are many different ways to fast. Some of us are not going to have any food and water today. Some of us just no food. Some of us are going to drink water. There's different ways to fast. But one thing that kind of caught my attention, and I want to ask you guys and bring this up to you, is Matthew 26:29, after Christ did communion. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. So, brothers and sisters, has Christ been fasting for over 2,000 years from the fruit of the vine, praying we will make it to the kingdom of God? He said, I will no longer drink of the fruit of this vine till we can sit together at that endless table, and then I will drink it with you. I think this to me shows a type of fast. Christ is fasting, not drinking of the fruit of the vine. And I think this kind of shows his character and the compassion and the mercy that he has for us. And he's willing to save us all if we would but listen to him. And I pray as we fast today that every time we grow hungry or any type of ailment, that we remember what Christ has done for us and put away sin. So I just want to share that and bring that up with you guys, see what you thought. But hope and pray everyone has a blessed communion. So God bless everybody.
Amen. Thank you for sharing, brother. And yes, there are many different ways of fasting, and that is one way when Jesus, you know, chose not to drink of the fruit of the vine for 2,000 years. It's something that's, you know, grape juice is amazing. And for him to give that up, especially in heaven where the grapes are going to be considerably better. And so, yeah, like Brother Chase was saying, there's a lot of different ways to fast. You could fast, like I like to call the Jewish fast, where they get up in the morning and they won't eat anything until sundown. And then you have the Daniel fast, where you could fast a little longer than 3 or 4 or 5 days. It's just bread and water. And then you got the Esther fast, which is 3 days, no water. You don't drink anything and you don't eat anything. But you better have some good health. And then, you know, giving up certain things like what Jesus is doing right now for us with the wine, with the grape juice, because the way he describes wine, it's the fruit of the vine from the cluster, the new wine. And that's what he made at the wedding of Cana, his very first miracle. Well, that, you know, that we saw when he was walking among us. He did a lot many more before that, creation alone. But yeah, you can also give up things like, most of us have already given up meat, and that's just a lifestyle change. That's a fast for the rest of your life, you know, like myself and my wife are vegan, and as well as some of our children, praise God. Or you can just give up, like let's just say TV was okay, and there wasn't a bunch of garbage on it. Let's just say you would give up TV for a week. Out of every month or something, or give up a favorite meal, you know, fast that particular meal for 1 year. Don't eat it for 1 year for the Lord. Give that up. Something that you like to eat on a regular basis kind of a thing. And so, yeah, so there's many different ways to fast, but the one we're doing now, for those of us that are in the church family that are doing now, is more or less in regards to this Sabbath, the communion and getting ready and be as pure as we possibly can for this service, which is from John chapter 13. We're going to start verses 1 to 17. All right, and it says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And then supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and wiped them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Because we got to keep in mind that Peter thought he was the leader. Well, he is at that point. He was going to be, leadership was going to be thrust upon him. But I'll get into this a little bit later here as to why he refused, or at first. And then Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. He obviously gave in to him, right? And Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not, save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. And that's where the feast days are. You know, in other words, this is going to take the place of the feast days, especially when he says, It is finished on the cross. But that's a whole other study. And then he finishes by saying, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. And okay, so for the sake of the new brethren joining us, and we have some brothers and sisters here that will be taking communion the first time. Well, I know of a brother and a sister, but there may be some others that have joined us recently that will be partaking with us for the first time that have already been baptized. Before moving on to the foot washing, I'd like to explain as best I can as to why Peter refused. Jesus, you know, at first, refused Jesus to wash his feet. He didn't understand that the washing of his feet was a type of higher cleansing that Jesus was performing upon him. And Peter, of course, having the leadership, you know, he was already being looked upon as a leader, but it was going to be thrust on him, of course, when he wept that day after the rooster crowed, after that point. And then, of course, on Pentecost, it became even clearer because now they were all of one accord and they understood. But Jesus came to cleanse the heart from sin. And when Peter refused to allow Jesus to wash his feet, Peter was unknowingly refusing the higher cleansing included in the lower cleansing. He was actually rejecting his Lord here. And that's why Jesus said, if he doesn't wash his feet, well, then Peter doesn't have any part with him. Disobedience can't reign in the same area as obedience. So, as we see cover to cover in the Word of God, our Savior, our King, our Creator, never did anything without a valid reason. Questioning Christ here was not a wise act, but then the long-suffering of the Lord had, you know, he's always had heavenly patience with all of us, you know, and Peter included, because he knew Peter didn't really understand it. And he didn't understand it wasn't humiliating for Jesus to allow him to work for our purification. And Peter's really going to understand that, you know, when he sees him hanging on that cross. Because that was a lot more intense than just washing feet when it comes to the humiliating factor. Because there are certain things that a lot of people don't realize that actually happened on that cross. The proper humility is to always receive with thankful heart any provision that the Lord our God makes in our behalf. I mean, we must always bow to any command of our Lord and do all he asks for us to do in this walk that he has us in. I mean, when Jesus asked, if I wash thee not, or when he said, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me, Peter immediately surrendered his pride and his self-will and bowed. He finally bowed to Christ as he should have done in the first place. I mean, truth is, like any Christian today, Peter simply could not endure the thought of separation from Christ. I mean, that's scary. Because I've seen this, and I'm sure some of you have seen it too. You know, after you find Jesus and everything's, you know, going great, you know, sure, you got your trials and your tribs, but you're going through your trials with the smiles and everything's going great. And then all of a sudden, let's say, you know, 5 years, 10 years down the road, something comes into life that reminds you of how you were before you met Christ. And it can literally, I mean, it's not fear. it's, you know, but it kind of like reminds you of the fear thing that you had before meeting Christ. It's a very intense concern that, man, if I mess with that, I'm not going to be able to stay near my Jesus, who has blessed me with all these things that I've seen over these last 5, 10 or whatever years. So Peter couldn't endure the separation of Christ. That's why he surrendered. I mean, it would be death to him. So Peter said, not my feet, but also my hands and my head. So this means more than bodily cleansing too. I mean, it's obviously he's just washing the feet here, but you know, for example, like those that come from the bath were clean in those days, or even today for that matter, the sandaled feet soon became dusty from walking on the road of life. You know, because I don't know, I didn't live back then, none of us did, so I don't know if they had socks, but I doubt it. I don't think they had socks, maybe in the colder regions, maybe, but. So Jesus instituted foot washing as a way for us to understand that we need to gather in communion, you know, every now and then with him, and be cleansed of the dust of sinful tendencies that we come across in life. Just like the dust from the world on our toes, you get the dust of sin, of worldliness on our toes, or on our souls, actually. I mean, temptation leads all of us into evil. And temptation isn't sin. It's when you embrace the temptation and go for it. There's the sin. Therefore, we still need this cleansing grace. When Jesus washed the dust from their feet, he desired that the very act would wash the alienation and the jealousy and the pride from their hearts, because it's obvious here there were some issues in that area. I mean, Peter alone thought he was all that. And so there had to been some of the other apostles thinking, well, why has he got to be the leader? You know, so you got the alienation, you got the jealousy, and there's got to be some pride there too. And just the way Peter responded, oh, you're not washing my feet, you know. Like, who am I? Wash my feet, you know. So as Jesus illustrated a moment ago, this cleansing was far more of a far more consequence than just washing dusty feet. At that time, not one of them was prepared for communion with him. And communion doesn't, it's not, yeah, Rome uses that word in a very evil manner. But communion is just a word that actually means in, you know, in agreement, one walking hand in hand with Christ, you know, obeying him in something. So there's all sorts of different ways to look at it, you know, unity or closeness or even relationship and even intimacy. I mean, there's a communion. So, but just like many of us are not ready right now, Peter wasn't ready, or any of the apostles. And so like Peter and his fellow apostles, we too have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Well, they were about to be, of course, but we have been. And we accepted him as Lord and Savior, and we just obey him. We are going to be in communion with him on this. However, often through contact with all the evils of the world, our heart's purity does get a little dusty, sinfully dusty. You know, not actually bold-faced sins, because we know about 1 John 1:9. But we get a little bit of dustiness on there because of the enemy is just, he's unrelenting. He's not going to stop. And this is one of the things I can't wait for if I'm part of the Gideon Band to be actually, and even if I'm not part of the Gideon Band, anybody that rises up on that great and dreadful day, it's going to get a lot quieter in your heart and your mind. You know, all that stuff that he was doing, the devil was doing with those little demons. I mean, you can't literally hear words and stuff at this point, but you're going to notice a difference, I'm sure, because we're going to be leaving the planet, and he is staying here. So we have to come to Christ every now and then for this cleansing grace. And even afterwards, I would think, because we're going to have that amazing feast when he drinks it anew with us in the kingdom, as Brother Chase was sharing earlier. And this is why we're gathered here today. So until we are brought into a state of humility and love, none of us can partake of the Paschal Supper or to share in a memorial service of Christ's shed blood. Our hearts have to be cleansed. Pride and self-seeking create dissension and even hatred and jealousy. But if you notice, all this Jesus washed away from the apostles just by washing their feet. A change of feeling for each other was brought about in that upper room that day, because everybody had their feet washed, including Peter. And so looking upon them after washing their feet, Jesus could say, ye are clean. Because now there was a union of heart, and there was love for one another. They had become humble and teachable, just as we become humble and teachable when we bow as the servant before our brothers and sisters to wash their feet. I mean, after all, did not Jesus say in Matthew 18:3, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye should not enter into the kingdom of heaven." I was in the midday prayer some time ago in regards to this, and I'm thinking of doing a sermon on it if the Lord would give me utterance. I like the idea of child man. And what I mean by that is to be as innocent, or child Christian, let's say. That's a better way of putting it. Is to be as innocent as a child and as wise as Christ. Because that's striving onto that perfection. We have to get there. Especially those of us that are going to be part of that number. So when Jesus finished washing their feet, he said, "I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." And this the ordinance is what our Lord Jesus appointed on that very day as his command to his bride as preparation for the sacramental service. And again, this is a sacrament, and it's not a Roman term either. Sacrament is, they borrow a lot of stuff from truth and twist the daylights out of it. And so while pride, variance, and strife for supremacy are cherished, the heart simply cannot enter into fellowship with Christ, and this is why we have this. We're not prepared to receive the communion of his body and his blood if we are only in communion with Satan's characteristics. Therefore, it was this foot washing that Jesus appointed, the memorial, to be the memorial of his humiliation to be first observed, because before he died on that cross, he was humiliated. I mean, you see crucifixes in the Catholic Church, and they put that little piece of cloth over him in his midsection. That wasn't there. The way they do crucifixions was not only to humiliate, but to torture and kill the person. And crucifixion would usually take 3 or 4 days to kill you. And you would die of suffocation, of course, because the body can exhale, but it can't, or no, they can breathe in, but they can't exhale too easy. But Jesus, of course, died a lot quicker because as the prophecy stated, he was torn to shreds before he got to that cross. So he wasn't going to be up there long. So to be, like I said a moment ago, to be in communion is to be in agreement. One definition of the word communion is sharing in common or in participation. So we simply cannot do that unless we humble ourselves as Christ did in commands. He humiliated himself for us on that cross. The least we can do is humiliate ourselves by bowing before our brother or our sister to wash their feet. Our Lord is watching from heaven, by the way, and is always present when we gather like this to search our souls and repent. In his grace, our thoughts are then shifted off ourselves, hopefully, and onto our brethren. The Holy Spirit always quickens the sensibilities of those who follow the example of their Lord. Sin is then seen in the same light which our Heavenly Father sees it. And then our thoughts are not thoughts of self-complacency anymore, but of severe self-censure and humiliation. We know we're nothing but, you know, our righteousness is nothing but filthy rags. And so the mind is now energized to break down every barrier that has caused the alienation between us. I would just, you know, it would be so wonderful if we could actually, even just for one day a year, have a gathering where all of us could have communion together. And we do our little convocations to do that. But it would be nice if we had a way that we could do that every year in the same place. Like if the Lord blessed us with our own little place to do it. And then you would see how because this always has, you know, the devil always likes to infiltrate the churches. And so the evil thinking or the evil speaking, all of it would be put away. Especially when you see these brothers and sisters face to face. Sins are confessed, and as promised, they are forgiven. The subduing grace of Christ Jesus comes into the soul, and the love of Christ draws hearts together in a blessed unity, just as Jesus wants them to be, if we are ever to be considered or even looked upon as his loving bride. And so with that said, I'm going to drop the mic for about 15 minutes. It's 2:05 here on my computer. So at 2:20, we will gather for the actual grape juice and the bread, or the bread and the grape juice, or the wine. You know, just biblically speaking, it's considered new wine. So we'll just do that. And in the meantime, Brother Eli will be sharing some music. And so, for the next 15 minutes, and if you're alone, don't worry about it. You don't have to be, you don't have to wash someone's feet. If there's no one there, don't worry about it. You could take communion without doing the foot washing. And if you haven't been baptized, you can still do the foot washing if you want. And it just puts a little bit, you know, nice smile on your father's face, you know, obedience like this. So anyway, see you in 15 minutes.
He called me Master and Lord, and ye say well. He called me Master and Lord, and ye say well. If I then your Lord and Master have washed your feet, ye also are to wash one another's feet. He called me Master and Lord, and ye say well. He called me Master and Lord. He should do as I have done unto you. He called me Master and Lord, and ye say well. He called me Master and Lord, and ye say well.
Give me, Lord, the mind of Jesus. prove I've been with Jesus, who is all my righteousness.
My hope and peace.
You can hear me, right? Oh, okay. I can hear myself echoing. All right. First of all, if I have offended anyone in any way, shape, or form, please forgive me, and so that we can come together in unity here. And so, I think that's wise that we all do that, and it's nice to see everyone doing that in the text chat. I was going to do it in the text chat too, but the song stopped, so, or the music stopped. Anyway, let's pick it up where we left off. And as they were seated at the table, the book of John goes into detail, of course, as to what happens next. And so, John chapter 13, verses 21 to 30 is where we're going to pick it up. Okay. And it says, when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in his spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked on one another, doubting of whom he spake. Now, there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop, when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped it, the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. So it's obvious only John at that point knew Judas was the guy, because Jesus didn't announce it openly, I guess. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that, and he was the treasurer, of course, that's one of the reasons he had issues as well. We all know what happened with the alabaster box, right? So anyway, Judas had the bag that Jesus had Jesus said unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. And that's also symbolic too. We'll get into a little bit more intense study in regards to all that happened here when we get home. Because there's a lot of prophetic symbolism in what happened that night as well. This book is amazing, the Bible that we read. It says so much more than people realize. And we can learn a great deal from how Jesus treated Judas too, if you check this out. I mean, even though Jesus knew from the start that he's going to betray him, he still washed Judas's feet. And he was even allowed to partake in the sacrament of communion. I mean, absolutely everything that could be done was done for Judas. I mean, some people just don't get it, I guess. And this example is for us, by the way. When we look upon each other with a judgmental heart, whether we are right or wrong, we are not to shun them and treat them in a hateful way, any way at all. In so doing, we lead them away from every opportunity to hear the truths we have to share that may bring them to repentance. As we see how Jesus worked with Judas, we too must work with those we assume are in error or in sin. And I say assume because unless you know for a fact, you're just assuming. I mean, our Lord winks at our sins. And so he will do so for those we assume to be in sin. Still, Judas is the obvious example of those that come to communion unworthy because he claimed to be a follower of Jesus. Yet at the same time, he sought to betray him because all the plans were made before he even sat at that table. Still, this doesn't mean we can exclude anyone from communion unless, of course, they are in open sin before all the church family. And in that case, we have the duty of Matthew 18. But 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11 is rather plain in how we are to treat those in open sin. It says, but now I have written unto you, not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, and for those that are new, fornication is not adultery. Adultery is even worse. Fornication is premarital. Okay, and so if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner with such an one, know not to eat. The truth is, none of us can read the heart, so unless there is open sin and common knowledge to all, we are never to shun anyone from partaking in communion. If they had hidden sin that we don't know about, well, that's their own individual problem. Nothing you could do about that. I mean, like Judas, they claim Christ Lord, but betray him in their actions. And in so doing, a severe judgment is upon them, as 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 27 to 9 illustrates when it says, Wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself. And this is one of the reasons we talked about gathering for this communion 5 weeks ago. We usually do it 1 or 2 weeks in advance. We like to try to prepare for it. But for some reason, the Lord was moving us to do it 5 weeks, prepare 5 weeks in advance. So anyway, going on again, it says, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And at the same time, the gathering together for communion is not to be considered a time of sorrow either. This is not why Jesus sanctioned it that night at the Last Supper. As the disciples gathered that night, they were not to sit about the table discussing or even contemplating their shortcomings. I mean, that was taken care of with the washing of the feet. That was done. That was taken care of. It was gone. All the pride, the jealousy, gone. We are sinners, of course, but we are sinners saved by grace. And Jesus died for us, and we are his people. Because we are his people, we are often afflicted, persecuted, hated by all nations for his sake and the truth he represents. Even still, we can stand firm in his name knowing that for us, he gave his life. No matter how difficult life gets, no matter how heavy the burdens are, we have to always remember that Jesus endured that cross and all that it entailed for us. Even if the trial becomes very intense, we still need to echo Job 19:25 that says, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." Or Hebrews 7:25 that says, "Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." These are the things we are never to forget. We must keep the love of Jesus with its constraining power always fresh in our memory. Christ has instituted this communion service that it may speak to our hearts. And speak it will. And it will speak about the eternal love of God that has been expressed in our behalf. And still, even though the angels can't figure this out, and nor can we, that love is amazing when you think about what Jesus did for us 2,000 years ago. I mean, there can be no union between our souls and God except through Jesus Christ our Lord and what he did and what he preached and how he walked and how he still guides us and helps us day by day to this day. I mean, the union and love between brother and brother and sister must always be cemented and rendered eternal by the love of Jesus. You know, that, you know, there's a lot to be said in that word. I mean, it's another way to define God, love. That's why the devil is so busy trying to make it look like it's hate or tyrant, you know. So as heart-wrenching as this may seem to some, especially to the angels in heaven, and I can't even imagine how the Father's heart felt at the death of his son, his only begotten son, this loving act performed for all of mankind 2,000 years ago has blessed us all that we need, and with the understanding of what we still need to do and all that he requires of us. Dying for us the way he did makes it so real in the hearts of billions and the countless numbers throughout the universe just how powerful his love truly is. I mean, the bottom line is, it's only because of his death that we can actually look with joy to his second coming and eternal life. His sacrifice is the center of our hope. Upon that, we must fix our faith. And with that said, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 26, says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night that we're talking about right now, the Last Supper, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And so please, before you eat the bread, please let's get on our knees and thank him for it. Heavenly Father, thank you for the love that you have displayed to us. Thank you for loving us first and giving us all that we need to live our lives in your will. And thank you so much for forgiving us when we fall short and for loving us so much to give us a way to be forgiven and have our sins washed away by the blood of the Lamb. And we know that Lamb is your Son, our Savior and our King. It was his body that was broken on that cross. And this is why the apostles gathered that night and he instituted this, or, you know, this sacrament of communion. Now, we made this bread, Father, and we know that we're not Catholic and we don't believe the body and blood of Jesus is in the bread. We understand that. We understand the symbol, though. Just like the symbol that he put forth that day or that night of the Last Supper. This bread is unleavened. There is no yeast in it. Because his flesh was perfect. There was no sin in it. And this bread is broken into little pieces because he was broken. And so we acknowledge his death, Father. We acknowledge what your son did for us. We thank you. We praise you. We worship you. We trust you. We understand you to the best of our ability there too, because we understand we are still looking through glasses darkly. And so please bless this communion with your presence so that we can go forward and do that much more to glorify you. But at the same time, it's to acknowledge what your sin, what your son did for us, for our sins 2,000 years ago. Our sins are gone. They're wiped away. And so his body was broken. And to acknowledge that fact, we eat this bread. And with that, we eat the bread. Continuing in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it says, after the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. And if you're still on your knees, join me in this prayer. Again, Father, we thank you for all that you have done and continue to do in our lives. We thank your Son. We thank you, Jesus, for dying for us, for creating us, and then and actually stepping out of heaven and coming down here and letting your blood be spilled. We are so sorry for what we have done. We are not worthy of salvation. Our righteousness is nothing but a pile of rotten rags. But yet you still love us. And we can't even contemplate that kind of love. We try to get there. We try to love each other like that. And we pray that you get us there. But we can do is say thank you. There are no words to express. There's no gift we can offer. Because you've already offered the gift to us. There's nothing we can do to pay for this. It is not by works, lest any man should boast. So thank you, Father, for sending your Son. Thank you, Jesus, for doing what was necessary so that we can make it home. And thank you also for your Holy Spirit that continuously guides us day by day to help us get there. And so please bless this new wine that you have given us, this fruit of the vine, the cluster, what comes from the cluster of the grapes. It's not fermented in any way, shape, or form, because that would mean corruption, because fermented wine is just old grape juice. And Jesus did not stay in the grave. He did not see corruption. And so this is new wine to acknowledge that fact, that he arose so that we can see eternal life. And so again, we offer this new wine unto you to please bless us where we need to be blessed, so that we can go forth from this day forward to glorify you. And with that, we drink of the cup. And that ends the service. Thank you, Father, for blessing us with it. We'll have a closing song and then we will pray. Amen. Viganio, we'll close in prayer. Thank you, Father, once again, for blessing us with this Sabbath day. Thank you for this ordinance of humility, as well as the supper that we partake in. And thank you for removing the dustiness from our hearts. It's so nice to know that we can come and get this close to you as often as we please. And thank you for reminding us to do so 4 times a year. It seems that's how you prefer it. And so thank you for blessing us in the remainder of the Sabbath day, especially for those of us that are involved in the church-wide decision to fast. We do this not to seek self-glory, you know, because we're all doing it together, so it's not something that we can hide, because we have all decided, well, most of us, I would think. And so thank you for accepting this as on the individual basis, as well as coming from your son's bride. We hope to be in that number. We pray to be in that number. We strive on to the perfection that is in Christ, the divine nature. And so thank you for helping us day by day, even if it's just baby steps. Thank you for the long suffering you have towards us. But we know we have to start taking some leaps. And so help us in that respect as well. Please bless everyone on our prayer list, especially those that are lost and those that are in need of physical as well as spiritual healings. And thank you for blessing the remainder of this Sabbath day in a very special way. And we offer this prayer to you in the name of your Son, who died for us 2,000 years ago and rose so that we can have life eternal. And his name is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Creator. Amen. Amen and amen.